turn to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 1. Well, we did one, but there's the last verse we actually didn't finish because it ties into the next chapter. Daniel is in Babylon next to Nebuchadnezzar in power. Jeremiah still in Jerusalem, prophesying to the people that were left there, basically telling them, you know, look, stop listening to these false prophets who are telling you that the captivity in Babylon is going to be over soon and they're going to come back and we'll have victory and making alliances with Egypt. And they didn't listen to him. Zedekiah the king tended to trust in Egypt. Eventually, he had his eyes put out after they killed his sons in front of him. So it was a horrible situation. Well, Ezekiel finds himself as one of the captives, much like Daniel, except Daniel was raised up in the secular area. Ezekiel, having had training as a priest for 30 years, most likely he's 30 years old now, would have normally entered into the priesthood, was probably very familiar with the temple, the sacrifices, all the different aspects of the temple. Now finds himself a captive, and in a way, I would imagine, could have been depressed, could have been frustrated, what's happened to his life. But you see, now he finds himself having an amazing vision. He gets a picture. You know, there's something amazing about when our own lives, we get ourselves into trouble or issues we're facing that doesn't make sense. And the voice of the Lord comes to us, his word speaks to us and gives us some context for everything we're going through. For Ezekiel, all of a sudden, it made sense now. Though he was missing his opportunities in Jerusalem to be that priest that would lift up the sacrifices on behalf of the people, he had a vision to gaze into heaven and see not just the golden cherubim on the mercy seat in the temple, but the real cherubim that the mercy seat just represented. To see the real presence of God, the sea of glass, and one on a throne sitting up there ruling. And of course, having that experience, it says in the last part of verse 28 of chapter 1, when I saw it, I fell on my face and I heard a voice of one speaking. So he speaks to him. And I think it should be clear to all of us when we think about how we can know what's true, what's not true. It's not a matter of one person's opinion being more important than another person's. All of our opinions are alike, except one opinion is important, and that is God's. So when we align ourselves with what he has revealed to us, that's what true revelation, or this is what true religion should be. It's God's revelation to us, not based on our brilliant deductive abilities and studying philosophy and religious thought, but what has God revealed of himself? How can we know? Well, he's shown us these things. So Ezekiel experiences this firsthand, and he said to me, this is the voice that speaks, chapter 2, son of man, stand on your feet and I will speak to you. You're going to find Ezekiel falling on his face a lot in this book as he encounters God. And I think that if you were to encounter God, you would also fall on your face. So many others did. Well, the Spirit then entered me, he says, when he spoke to me and set me on my feet, and I heard him who spoke to me. And he said to me, son of man, I am sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me, and they and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. For they are impudent and stubborn children. I'm sending you to them, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord. And as for them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious house, yet they will know that a prophet has been among them. And I think of Ezekiel's calling. He's called to go now, and God is sending him. He's called to hear, to listen to the word of God, and then go forth and bring that word of God to others. You know, it's interesting that Moses was called to stand before the Lord and then instructing the people. First hear from God, then give out what you have heard. You can't give out what you don't receive. Farmer has to be the first one to partake of his own crops in order to be strong enough to make them available for others. Same thing in your own life. As you sit at the Lord's feet, as you hear from him, and of course we see this model with Ezekiel. He hears from God. He gets it from the Lord. Then he gives it out. And in his case, he's going to be giving out to a very rebellious people. In fact, the rebel nature of these people goes way back even when they were called out of Egypt. They rebelled constantly in the wilderness. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 24, says to them, "You have been a rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you." This is exactly what they were. And the Lord encouraged them in Deuteronomy 10, verse 16. He says, "Therefore, circumcise the foreskins of your heart and be not stiff-necked any longer." I think that's an interesting picture. You know, the aspect of circumcision was a sign for the Jewish people, cutting away of the foreskin and separating themselves unto the Lord. That area of their lives that they would focus so much upon, the Lord wanted it consecrated unto them. And certainly our world is sex-filled, dominated. It seems people are in bondage. They cannot stop thinking about it. And it's in every one of our advertisements. It's all saturating through society. But the Lord says, you know, the real problem isn't just the actual, you know, organ. It's the heart. It's what is in the heart. Circumcise the foreskin of your heart, he says. What is in the heart of man? You see, when we come, as Ezekiel is sent forth, we have a particular ministry as well. The Bible tells us that wherever we go, we bring the fragrance of Christ among those who are saved and among those who are perishing. To those who are saved, it's an aroma of life. To those who are rebelling against the Lord, your very presence, did you know this? And this should explain some of the hostility against Christianity. Your very presence to those who are rebelling against the God is an aroma of death to death. It's a reminder. One day they're going to stand before a judge. And so Ezekiel is called. And he says, "Do not be afraid of them or afraid of their words," in verse 6. He says, "Though briars and thorns are with you, and you dwell among scorpions, do not be afraid of their words or dismayed by their looks, though they are a rebellious house." You know, you might feel at times the way Ezekiel feels. Maybe the way the place you have to work, the people you're around. They're a constant aggravation to your trying to be a Christian and walk with the Lord. The term bad company corrupts good morals. It's a constant pull. The temptations in this world, it is like briars and thorns and sometimes scorpions. He says, but notice in verse 7, "You shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious." You know, Jeremiah was told similarly. He said, "I don't say that I'm a young man." Jeremiah was concerned. "I'm but a youth. Who am I? Young man when he was called. No one will listen to me. No one will respect me." And the Lord told him, "Don't say you're a youth, for you shall go to all whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. And don't be afraid of their faces." You know, there's something about the face of people. That look of disdain when they perceive that you are a person of faith and you believe in the Bible. Sometimes a look of anger or of disgust. And we live in that society and we're programmed from a very young age to conform, to fit in. And it's so hard to go against the flow, to march to a different drummer, to not listen to the pressures, the peer pressure that's so powerful. Years ago, they had an interesting little study in one of the classrooms. They had set up one little boy coming into the classroom. They told all the other children, while he was sent to the principal's office for a ruse to get him out of the way, they instructed the class that when the teacher put a problem up on the board and would ask for the solution, they were all to give the wrong answer, even though it was a very simple question. 2 + 2 = 4. She was going to put 2 + 2 = 3. And so when I ask you if this is right, raise your hand if you think this is the correct answer. I want all of you to raise your hand and we'll see what little Johnny will do. So little Johnny comes back, not aware of this little setup. And the teacher puts 2 + 2 = 3 on the board and says, "How many of you children agree with this?" And all the little hands went up. And Johnny's looking around like, "What are you, stupid?" at first. But then everybody, you know, his hand just kind of went up. The pressure, even though he knew it was wrong. We've got to understand this about ourselves, not be surprised. And so I can relate with Ezekiel's temptation. I can relate with Jeremiah's problem. And even Moses had issues with this. "I can't speak. I don't know what to say." You know, there was a fear there that was just inherent. And Jesus reminded his disciples, don't fear those who can kill the body. And afterwards, that's all they can do. The worst they can do. You know, if you ever think about the worst that can happen to you, sometimes that's a good preparation. Because sometimes our fears make it even 10 times worse than the worst that can happen. The worst that can happen is they'll take your life. And for you, that's your one-way ticket home. You're with the Lord. You know, the apostles, when they were under the influence, under the power of the Holy Spirit, they had boldness to confront the nation that at one time they were afraid and running. Remember, the disciples were hiding. And now you see them emboldened by the Spirit out there in the public square proclaiming that Jesus was the Messiah and that they had crucified the Lord of glory and they needed to repent. But it was necessary he be crucified, that through his death they would have life. And they're boldly preaching this. And of course, they looked at these guys, Peter, James and John, hearing their thick Galilean accents. And thinking these are untrained, uneducated men, but they realized they had been with Jesus. That's a great thing to have said of you. You know, you remind me of someone hanging out with Jesus. I'd love that to be said of me. You know, you remind me of Jesus. You remind me of him. And so this is what was said. And so they then came and warned them and threatened them. Don't preach in his name anymore. And of course, Peter and John says, look, you judge for yourselves whether it's right to obey God or man. But as for us, we cannot help but speak the things which we have heard. And Philippians, Paul tells Philippians, don't be terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but of salvation for you. And of course, Paul had to encourage Timothy. You know, God hasn't given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so we see this illustration in verse 80 says, but you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give to you. Now, when I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me. And behold, a scroll of a book was in it. Now, we would have a book that's bound the pages in a certain way. They would have scrolls, basically long papyri or in even leather that would be written on and then rolled up. That was their book. It was a scroll. So this scroll was handed to him, and it spread out before me. There was writing on the inside and on the outside, and written on it were lamentations and mourning and woe. This was not a nice thing. But you see, on the outside, written in lamentation, and on the inside, well, he's going to discover as he partakes of it, there is a sweetness there. You know, I kind of think of, you know, how people view God and they get frustrated with God because it seems so bitter that he should be the God, the king of the universe, and that one day he will be judged. And that the whole prospect of judgment and hell just terrifies people. And they react to it like, how could this be? Well, a loving God would never do that. And they see on the outside, you know, lamentation and woe and judgment and horrors. But what they fail to perceive is the motivation, the heart and the inside. You know, I can envision a mother there trying to get the attention of her toddler who is wandering in the path of oncoming traffic. She's a stern woman at that moment, sharp, demanding of attention. Stop! Come back here right now! You could see on the outside this harsh standard, this mean. On the outside, she looks mean, but on the inside, what is the motivation? Of great love and care and concern for her little one who may be crushed by a car. And I think if we saw God in that light, it would make all the sense in the world that at times he has to let us know what's ahead of us. Just as you as a faithful parent must at times warn your children, if you go down this road, these are the consequences. And after all that, many times children don't listen. And then they have to learn the hard way. And what a painful experience it is. And there's where we are as people. You know, John also had a scroll that was given to him in Revelation 5. It had writing in the inside, writing in the outside. Of course, the question was, who is worthy to open this scroll? It's believed that scroll was the title deed of the earth. And there was only one worthy of opening that scroll. And that was Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who had prevailed. And as that scroll was opened, and each seal was broken, judgments upon this world to make up for all of the sin that has been such an affront to God for all history. And yet ultimately, that was not what God's original plan was, because he had something else written on that before the foundation of the world, that as many as believed in his Son, Jesus Christ, would not perish, but have everlasting life. So Ezekiel chapter 3 is told to eat this. He said, Son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he caused me to eat that scroll. And he said to me, Son of man, feed your belly, fill your stomach with this scroll that I give to you. So I ate and it was in my mouth like honey in sweetness. And Jeremiah also said this in chapter 15, verse 16. He said, your words were found and I did eat them. And they became to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. In Revelation chapter 10, verse 9, the angel said to John, take, eat this book and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be sweet as honey in your mouth. So in a way, you see the same picture here. He takes this scroll and it is sweet. But when he eats it, you're going to see, you're going to perceive some bitterness. You know, I think that if I could look at his experience, you know, put yourself in his shoes. He has had this amazing vision that I think pretty much crystallizes his calling, his understanding. He is lifted up into the heavens to perceive what's really important. And now he is given the words of God to eat. And to him, it's sweet because he sees the end result. Do you know the word of God is sweet to some, but very bitter to others? It's sweet because of the promises to those who have eternal life. These things are written that we might know that we have eternal life through the Son of God who loved us and delivered himself up for us. But to others who reject that, that is bitter. The knowledge that Jesus is real, that he is the judge. So he sees the cherubim. He sees the mercy seat, the heavens open, the vision, the words given to him, an experience so sweet. But to perceive the world around him now, who will rebel against this, it will be bitter. You know, sometimes I know that the hard part is when you first encounter the Lord, you are so excited. All of life has new meaning now. You're looking at things from a whole different lens. Now you see what you never saw before. You truly say, once I was blind, now I see. The problem is you're trying to convince others who have not yet been able to see about the light you've just discovered. And isn't it a bittersweet experience? It's sweet that you've experienced, but also bitter that the words you're giving forth that you've encountered are not accepted. They are rebelled against. Eat, he says. Jesus said to his disciples, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and life. It's the spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. So then he says, notice in verse 4, he said to me, Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. For you are not sent to a people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, but to the house of Israel. It's almost like a play there that it should be an easy thing. You don't have to learn another language. It's the same culture, the same language. I'm not sending you to a people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language whose words you can't understand. Surely had I sent you to them, they would have listened to you. But the house of Israel will not listen to you because they will not listen to me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. And behold, I have made your face strong against their faces and your forehead strong against their foreheads. Like adamant stone, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. Do you know the word rebellion and rebellious is repeated more times in Ezekiel than all of the other books of the Old Testament combined? You get the picture of the type of people he's dealing with. You would think that they would have been a little tenderized. Here as they sat by the river Chebar there in Babylon, having been ripped from their home, as Jeremiah the prophet predicted to them. But they were listening to the wrong prophets, the false prophets. They didn't believe Jeremiah. They imprisoned Jeremiah. They hated Jeremiah. He seemed so unpatriotic. What do you mean, this nation, Babylon? They're worse than we are. They're going to come against us. You know, and so they rejected him and they threw him into the pit. And he sank in the mire and he cried out to the Lord. Oh, the things Jeremiah suffered. And And they just stood up with their false prophets and listened and said, oh, we're going to be okay. Egypt will protect us. But now, just as the prophet predicted, there they are in Babylon, having been taken captive. You'd think they would have gotten it. What is it about the hardness of heart? The scariest thing for me, the thing that I'm most concerned about, the thing that makes me most worried is my own heart. The Bible says the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. And I test the mind. Thankfully, the Lord knows me and is able to do what is needful in me. But boy, left to myself, my heart could be hard. And I'm amazed at the hardness of hearts of these people, because here now Ezekiel has this amazing vision and they're going to be real tough on him. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, receive into your heart all my words that I speak to you and hear with your ears, and go and get to the captives, to the children of your people, and speak to them and tell them, thus says the Lord, whether they hear or whether they refuse. You know, this is ministry, honestly. There is such a strange component of thought about what church is and what is successful in our day and age. You know, media is wrapped up in writing articles about the mega church and the trends, as if they all fit that same trend. And the problem is, when you look at a lot of the large churches, you sometimes see things that, well, you know, is that really the model? You know, here we're told, and Ezekiel's told, and really by inference, this is really a ministry for us, is that we're called to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. Now, whether someone receives or not, whether it's successful in that vein, is irrelevant. That's not really success or not. What's success? Well, he tells Ezekiel, go. So whether they hear, whether they don't hear, you still go, and you're successful if you go, if you're obedient. His ministry starts with such an amazing confirmation. God moves miraculously. By the way, Ezekiel, as cool as this whole vision has been, and I know it was really awesome looking at the sea of glass and the cherubim and all the sound and the wheel and all that stuff. But by the way, no one's going to listen to you. No one's going to pay attention. I know it was really exciting for you to encounter God, and I'm glad you could see that. But just know that they're probably not going to listen to you. But, you know, God's measure of success is quite different from ours. It's not about results. See, our calling is to go into all the world. I got to tell you that for me, my ministry and my heart has been made real clear, much more so in the last year or so than ever before. Because we were on a trek. We were on a certain vein that I thought was what the Lord had for us here at Calvary Chapel. I mean, here we have four services and in a Saturday and a Sunday morning. And you know, I'm thinking, well, you know, maybe that's not good. We need to have a bigger place so we can go to two services. And I'm thinking, OK, we get this property down in Howell. And, you know, now we've got 110 acres there in Howell. And maybe that's where the Lord has us. And it seems like the Lord blessed us with that property. And then it seemed like the Lord just closed the windows of heaven. But, you know, the funny thing is, through it all, I really began to see, you know, what was I thinking just because I had to, you know, follow the model of some other churches that are growing and just keep putting bigger and bigger and bigger. And the Lord really has clarified for me in this last year. That's not what he wants for us. You know, it's been very, very plain to me. And I don't know why I didn't see it before, except, well, I'm probably as thick as most of you are. Not special in that regard. But you know what? To be with God and to fellowship with God is the most important. You know, I'm not ambitious. I really was never ambitious for a name for myself in any respect. But I thought, you know what? This is the trek. This is the course. And this would be what would be successful. But you know, it is such a fleeting thing. You know, it grieves me now as I look at a number of my contemporaries, those pastors that have, you know, mega churches turning to capital campaigns, and where at once, you know, you hear them say, well, you'll never see this pledges and fundraisers and thermometers and all these gimmicks to extract funds for people for building programs or whatever programs. And, you know, the sad thing is it's happening. And it grieves me because, you know, I think, you know, well, is this what the Lord wants us to do? You know, I mean, they come in, they're very slick, and it's very, you know, hey, you know what? Yeah, true. We should be yielding our resource up to the Lord and lay up treasures in heaven. But there's so many slick ways that are being implemented. I know one pastor who, he's not doing it himself because he's got a great heart, but he's turned it over into the hands of this capital campaign group. And, you know, they're sending out letters to their members and essentially saying, hey, you know, maybe you could write the church as a beneficiary to this and maybe turn over this part of your life insurance and just things like this that just really kind of in your face. One pastor whose mother goes to that fellowship called the pastor and says, how would you like it if I sent a letter to your mom up here basically saying, hey, would you turn over your life insurance policy to the church? It's embarrassing. Sadly enough, it's become an accepted way of doing business in many of these, not all, but many of these places. And I got to tell you, I would rather not have a bigger place if it takes that. I don't want to go down that road. And, you know, in many ways, if we're all about winning, building and sending, I begin to wonder, you know, there's only so big you can get before that becomes very difficult. I mean, already many people think we're way too big for that. And yet God is doing some amazing things here. We've been through challenges, but you've not heard from this pulpit. And I pray you never do. A desperate plea for giving because of the dire situation that we're in. You know what? If we're God guys, God provides. If the resources dry up, you know what? Fine. Everybody will go back to work and we'll just continue to do what we can as lay leaders. And that's fine. You know, whatever the Lord wants. I'm not worried about that. To me, I love what God is doing here. I want to see. I'm just seeing the school just warms my heart. But even more than that, last night I was here visiting down at the other end, the Cub Scouts, after leaving the call to serve class here. And there was another Bible school thing going on. The parking lot was jam filled and there was 105 young girls and the Pioneer girls and over 100 boys that were there and the Cub Scouts and Boy Scouts and all these leaders and parents picking them up. And just, I mean, it was like a flurry of activity. And it was just so exciting to see so many families, you know, they're finding their niche. They're getting to know others. They're getting equipped. They're getting trained. Their children are getting grounded. I tell you, that to me warms my heart. There's no need to have something bigger that I can see right now. Let's shore up. Let's continue to bless. But why am I saying this? Because Ezekiel essentially was told to go whether they listen or whether they don't listen. His success would be measured, not whether they listen. Hey, gee, Ezekiel, man, well, 25 people, received your word this week. OK, good job. Next week, let's work on 50. Never said that. Just do it. Just be faithful. And that's what he was called to be. And so in verse 11 says, the Spirit lifted me up and I heard behind me a great thunderous voice. Blessed is the glory of the Lord from his place. And I also heard the noise of the wings of the living creatures. See, now he knows what they are because it was explained to him and he saw it. That touched one another and the noise of the wheels beside them and a great thunderous noise. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away and I went in bitterness and the heat of my spirit. The hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Jeremiah expressed how his heart was broken because of the false prophets. That when he heard his word, you know, he trembled at his word. Habakkuk says, when I heard, my body trembled, my lips quivered. Habakkuk 3:16. Rottenness entered my bones and I trembled in myself. See, there's something that happens with the sweetness. It sometimes can be experienced as a little bit of bitterness when people around you don't get it. That bittersweet experience, he says. And but notice how he deals with it. He said he came to the captives at Tel Aviv. This is not Tel Aviv in Israel, but this is in Babylon by the river Chebar. And I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days. You know, Job's friends, when they saw Job in his pain, they just sat down and didn't say anything for 7 days. Best thing they ever did. When they opened their mouth, they got into a lot of trouble. sometimes it's the best thing to do to encourage someone. You know, you don't come in with all this great advice and try to tell them what to do. You know, sometimes when they're extremely bummed and depressed about a situation, just listen. Just be there with them. Pray for them. You don't try to give them advice. And so here's Ezekiel. I mean, he's blown away. I don't know if it was a matter of him having to assimilate all that he's just experienced in his life in just a short period of time. I mean, his whole world has changed. Everything he thought, what was important to him, now is just totally turned around. His whole calling, and God spoke to him and has given him this direction. So I would imagine when he first went out there, he's like, how do I even begin? And he just sat among them 7 days. That was a great lesson there when he says, I sat where they sat. I sat among them. There's an incarnational ministry that I think all of us need to understand. You know, we're so quick to speak. Sometimes we never really build the bridge with people. And sometimes not knowing about people, not taking the time to listen, not taking the time to really care, we almost can come off very condescending. Just, I've got the truth, listen to me, just be quiet. You don't know what you're talking about. We can come off that way. Now, it's true. If something has been revealed to you, the scriptures, you know now this is true. It's not a matter of debate anymore. It's just true. It's not a matter of, let's debate, see which religion has better merits. You know it's true, but at the same time, you want to build a bridge with people and pray with them. And I love how Ezekiel just sits there with them. It reminds me of Psalm 137, verse 1, where they cried out in this agony, by the rivers of Babylon, we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. These people were in a state of mourning. This is not a time to just jump right in. So he sat with them for 7 days. He sat with them. He walked in their shoes. He probably heard a lot of their difficulties and heard what they're saying. And, you know, that is a great thing. For me, as a pastor, it's really about paying close attention to what's going on here in this fellowship, listening to the hearts of people here and experiencing some of their pain. You know, my heart just goes out to those that, there's so many prayer requests that we go through and we pray and we intercede. And you hear of marriages breaking up. You hear of health issues and cancer. And, you know, you have great, awesome things happen when you hear someone's been healed tremendously. In fact, one lady, it was really exciting, had shared with me the other day that when I gave that message some time ago about giving thanks for all things, that she was rather offended at that because she had experienced something for the last 2 years in her life that had caused a lot of depression. It had caused a lot of confusion. What are you doing, God? Why am I in this? Why do I have this condition? This medical condition that had really greatly affected her body and her mind. And she was really striving with the Lord, and she prayed and begged the Lord, and for a couple of years just didn't understand, why is God allowing this to happen? It's not helping me spiritually. It's not doing anything for me. It's hurting me. And she couldn't understand. And when she heard me say, give thanks to the Lord, you know, she asked me, how do I do that? What are you talking about? And I said, well, have you tried it? You mean thank him for this thing? And of course, she just, it offended her, the whole thought of it. She just didn't like that. I don't think she liked my ministry at that point. But she came up to me a couple days ago and says, I've got a really cool thing to share with you. And she shared the whole thing of how she responded and the whole thing. But she said, you know, she went there and she was really offended, but she began to think, you know what, Lord, maybe I need to just thank you. I don't know what you're doing in this. Maybe you have some plan that I can't see. Maybe there's something going on. Maybe I don't know, but I'm just going to thank you. So she began to thank the Lord. She even started wearing a special bracelet that kind of just stuck out and reminded her every time she looked at it, just thank the Lord, because she'd find herself getting into that same mode. And she looked, okay, Lord, thank you. Thank you. And she had to keep doing it. And she went back to her regular scheduled appointment with the doctor, and the doctor did the tests and everything. And she said to me that the doctor said that this condition of rheumatoid arthritis, which had caused all of her problems, was gone. Unheard of. And he was blown his mind. And of course, she was like, wow. But, you know, I wondered, and of course, she was asking me, you know, like about this. And I said, you know, perhaps it is so often with our lives that we bind up so many things with our fears and our doubts and our worries and our viewpoints, and we cannot figure it out. And the Lord basically, I believe He tells us to thank Him. It's one of those impossible commands because He wants us to walk by faith. No, we don't understand, but He does. And if we would believe Him and trust Him, we're freeing Him up then to work in our life in ways that He wants to work. Now, be careful you don't turn this out into some manipulative thing. Okay, thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Is anything happening, you know? It's truly from the heart to actually embrace that problem you're facing instead of striving with your Maker, because you have been trusting in your own viewpoint. And I love how Ezekiel, at least, you know, he's actually having to take the time to sit with people that are hurting and broken. Their lives are in a turmoil, so that it really does come forth from his heart that there is a care. There's nothing like as a pastor being at the hospital with someone who is in a real bad way and just sitting with them and sometimes seeing how God is working in that situation. So it's a time thing. And so it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, I've made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Hear therefore a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. And when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I'll require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die because you did not give him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness, which he has done, shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning. And also you will have delivered your soul. This interesting position of a watchman that Ezekiel is called to. Some have extrapolated this out and use this as a very strong, almost a guilt manipulation that you had better be telling your neighbors about the gospel. I want to answer that for a moment. Because I have to think that if you saw a whirlwind and this fire engulfing itself in the midst of this color, this amber and the likeness of four living creatures and with these wings and the color of burnished bronze of their feet, their hands under their wings and the likeness of their faces, all of these four faces, and they didn't turn each way. They had these wheels within a wheel and this whirl and this under the sea of glass and the throne of God. And I mean, as you go through this whole vision of the experience, then you get the very clear message of the Lord speaking to you about what your calling is and who you are. And then you don't say anything. Well, I can tell you, Ezekiel, you better. I don't think that'll be a problem, though. If you had that kind of experience, it would be very plain. And you know what? I think that many Christians, this is the challenge. Discovering what God has done for you. See, for me to say to you, go out and tell people, you know, and otherwise it'll be on your blood by not telling them. What happens is so often people are really unaware of what's really taking place in their own life. And frankly, you need to be equipped to know, to learn. The most important thing in your experience as a Christian is to know whom you believe. And Christians that know their God well will stand out and do exploits in the last days. But sadly, there are many Christians that are woefully ignorant of the Scriptures. You know, I am incredibly blessed here at Calvary Chapel. You know, people visit us, they come among you and they visit, you know, sometimes we do different works with other churches and there are people that get together with other churches. You know, the thing that I always hear about you, boy, those people really know the Bible. I mean, they're like talking about certain things in the Bible I never heard about. You know, I've heard people say when they have joined us, you know, I'm hanging out with these people and man, the first thing I realize is I don't know the Bible. Like these young people seem to know the Scriptures right and left. I have this really difficult Bible test that I used to give to the Bible students in the church that I was running the Bible college in California. And it was just one of those things just to prove how ignorant you were of the Bible. It was one of those really embarrassing tests that if you got 35, 40, 50%, you'd be doing great. because it was just really chock full of some of the most, you'd have to really know the Bible to get all of these things. But there's so much more than just knowledge. It is a relationship. But at least a familiarity with the stories and the themes and the books of the Bible. My wife and I, on a cheap date, we used to just we'd read a verse from the Bible and the other person would have to guess what book, what chapter, and if possible, what verse. But at least it helped you think and correlate and put things in the right place. And you know what? It was fun and it was just learning. And I'll tell you, what a great thing in a conversation with someone. Thoughts pop into my mind of passages that I've read and things that I've experienced. And I really would encourage you that the more you get to know him, you see, then it becomes so clear to you. You can't help but speak. It's not about guilting you into going out and telling others. Dig deep in the Lord for yourself. And you will then understand what the Lord has given to you. But when you have that knowledge and you're unfaithful, even know then, Jesus has paid the price for your unfaithfulness. Now, to leaders, this is especially important. To people that are growing in the church, that's one thing. But the Bible says, let not many come become teachers, because you're going to incur a stricter judgment. In other words, the Lord will hold you accountable. You stand and say, I'm a teacher or a pastor. You had better tremble at God's word and make sure that's what you're giving and not your own opinions. And so I think that too many pastors, especially this day, are tempted to, do the things that are popular. You water down the message a little bit. You throw in things, are going to make people happy or laugh. You've got to understand, Paul told Timothy that he said, preach the word of God, Timothy, because in the last days, the time is going to come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but they're going to have itching ears. They'll heap to themselves teachers who will turn away their ears from the truth. See, I'm more concerned about not pastors that are teaching wrong things, because sometimes those things are very easy. Oh, that's wrong. That's very plain in Scripture. That's wrong. I'm more concerned about many ministries that are adopting a style and a philosophy. Call it seeker friendly. Not all seeker friendly churches, by the way, are bad, but some have adopted seeker friendly to the exclusion of saying anything unpleasant. Someone told me they're going to go hear this very famous preacher. And they were all excited and they wanted to know what I thought. And I said, I've heard that the word sin and blood and forgiveness and redemption and repentance are not used. Those words are not used. Almost goes out of his way to avoid those words. But it's always positive and happy and feel good. And I'd be curious if that's the case. How can you be preaching the gospel? Because the gospel, the answer with Jesus, can't really make any sense until you know the need. Well, they went. They were basically on assignment. I said, why don't you pay attention when you go? Listen and let me know what you hear. They came back. They were all fired up. 2 hours, they said, they listened. And not once did he mention the blood or repentance, forgiveness, sacrifice. And the problem is, it's not what's being said that is wrong, folks, it's what's being left out. They're not being faithful to the full counsel of the Word of God. And people in Jeremiah's day, it was the same temptation. They wanted prophets who were going to tell them the things they wanted to hear. We don't want to hear nothing about no judgment. Forget about it. Tell us nice things, Jeremiah. We're going to put you down in that pit. And Jeremiah told them the word, they put him in the pit. They didn't want to hear it. They got their prophets who said, hey, Babylon's going to be broken in 2 years. And, they had their false prophets that they followed. That's going to be a great time. We're going to be back in the land. Wonderful, happy, positive. And I'm afraid that not giving the full counsel, it's going to be a lot of people surprised one day. You're not responsible for someone choosing or not choosing the Word of God, Jesus, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. But as you get moved by the Spirit and you're empowered by Him, you can't help but speak. You can't help but tell people about the things of God and what you've experienced. So verse 22, he says, then the hand of the Lord was upon me there, and he said to me, arise and go out to the plain, and there I shall talk to you. So I rose and went out in the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there like the glory which I saw by the river Chebar, and I fell on my face. Then the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet and spoke with me and said to me, go shut yourself inside your house. And you, O son of man, surely they'll put ropes on you and bind you with them so that you cannot go out among them. And I'll make your tongue cling to the roof of your mouth so that you shall be mute and not be one to rebuke them, for they are a rebellious house. You know, what's happening here is interesting. The Lord is going to give Ezekiel, and this is really just the beginning, he's going to give him a lot of really weird things to do. Because they won't listen, Ezekiel is going to be a very visual prophet. He's going to perform in many ways a certain thing in front of them, and it's going to be a sign of judgment to them because they won't listen. The interesting thing is, he says, I'm going to make your tongue cling to the roof of your mouth. Here, if they bind you and, of course, hold you and you get dehydrated so that you can't even open your mouth, they're going to think they've silenced you. He says, but as a sign, he says, but then when I speak to you, I will open your mouth. Verse 27, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God, he who hears, let him hear, and he who refuses, let him refuse, for they are a rebellious house. See, it doesn't matter. They can't stop him. And he's going to do many things to get their attention. You know, it just shows you to the length that God will go to try to get your attention because he loves you. See, people see judgment, judgment, judgment here. These rebels are going to get judged. I see an incredibly patient God putting up with such hostility against him, killing the prophet. They're doing all these things, and he sends them more prophets and more amazing visions and prophets that are even more faithful and amazing miracles. And still they don't believe. But one day the Lord, and of course Ezekiel, will end with the glorious promise. God will fulfill his word in the end, and he will accomplish what's needful. You know, I think the lesson for us is learn how to have a tender heart. But Ezekiel, there's going to be so many amazing things. You know, it's almost in a way, from our vantage point, it's a good thing that the people are rebellious because that keeps Ezekiel going. And we're going to learn a whole lot more about the end times by the time this book is done.